we had, I don't even know, 500 plus packed out in New London, you know, hearing a missionary talking about people getting raised from the dead. I want to tell you, look, God does these things still. And I know that tonight God has ordained this night. I'm thankful for your pastor. Although he's not here, can we give him a hand? You honestly have the best pastor. I love him dearly. He's been a good friend. And I'm so excited about the expansion and all that God's doing. And come on. I also wrote a book since then, I think. Revival Hunger. It's an awesome book. I talk about finding genuine revival among fluff and hype. And, you know, there's a lot of noise out there. And I think more than ever, we've got to press into all that God has for us. You know, interesting, Paul was writing in Corinthians and he said, this scripture's not in the book. He said, look, if you're married, it was kind of controversial at the time. He said, I wish that you would live as if you were single. And he said, not that I want to take away from the benefits of marriage, but that you would serve the Lord without distractions. Paul was basically saying, this is one of the most distracted days we've ever lived in, and you better give God his holy devotion. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not sure what Paul was so distracted with. Sandals, spitting camels, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you right now, if Paul was telling you that was the most distracted day they've ever seen, it's not even close. Ladies and gentlemen, you win. It's not even close. It's the most distracted day we've ever lived in. So I'll encourage you to pick it up. It's in the back. There's a few copies that I brought. Let it be a blessing to you. But I believe that God, and I love these special meetings. I think we need to make room for the Holy Spirit. We have got to realize that more than ever, you know, the Holy Spirit is not a bird. You know, we don't let him out of a cage a certain amount of time. He's my everything. In Acts chapter 2, the power of God was laid out on display in Pentecost, and Jesus said to them, you're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit come upon you. And what he said to them was, you'd be my witness. He didn't say you'd speak in tongues, although did someone open this? Was it a gesture or some of y'all nasty lips on my cup? I never know y'all people, man. That was awkward. It was like I was in India all over again. They would open everything because they didn't have clean water. So they'd be like, oh, here. And it was like, you know, some lamb water that was washed their animals. But he said you'd receive power, and he said you would be a witness. We can't be witnesses unless we've witnessed something. And what happens is, along the course of time, when we witness less and less, we witness less and less. That's really good. I mean, honestly, I could just shake your hand and leave. But when we experience less, we do less. And I'm telling you, as somebody that travels all the time around this country, around the world, we just got back 2 weeks from Israel, and I was in Dallas for a night last week, and I'm in Louisiana next week. I can tell you that there is an onslaught against Christianity that has to do with the moving of the Holy Spirit. Look, Pentecost wasn't a one-time event, and your 1970s service wasn't a one-time event. This is something that we were meant to live in every single day of our life. We were not even meant to live this life outside of encounter. And the Holy Spirit touched a group of ordinary men, and they turned this world upside down. In Acts 17 and 18, I'm just going to throw scriptures out all night and read a bunch. Is that okay? It's good. We need a little bit of gospels tonight. In Acts 17 and 18, it said that everyone in the province of Asia heard of the word of the Lord. Let me tell you something. That is busyness. You have got to be focused on a cause if everybody's hearing the word of the Lord. And it was a result of God's power being released. And so in Acts chapter 2, I believe with all my heart that the reason for Pentecost wasn't just for the gift. It really was. Tongues was just the part that we try to exalt. That wasn't it, friends. The Holy Spirit was sent to the church to live inside of you at that moment.
forever we've been reconciled and we have access to everything. Before the Holy Spirit was poured out, we didn't have that. Now he dwells on the inside of us. That power is there to quicken our mortal bodies. He's given us all power and authority. And if we have less, it's because we chose to walk in less. But we live in a crazy day, man. We feed up to 100 homeless, pretty much 100 homeless every single week in our church, Monday through Friday. Look, I deal with people and have issues. We have people, multiple people overdose every single week. I just had a woman that was in the breakfast program 2 weeks ago telling me about her drug addict husband who has their three kids at home, and they just found him dead in a urinal the other day. I got a woman that we just sent to Bible school that was just raped horribly, and now she's pregnant. Look, these are real life issues, man. There ain't a class you can go to help you with this. Do you understand me? People that are dying of cancer, they're told they have no life to live. Their children are deformed. They're warped in wheelchairs. You listen to what I'm telling you. This is real life. Well, you're not equipped to deal with that with your education. There's not an amount of money you have that can fix that. So the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 that after the Holy Spirit was poured out, can we do just this is an opening? Is this just okay, the opening statement? Yes. So when Acts chapter 2 was poured out in Acts chapter 4, they just couldn't believe what was happening. And it says that they perceived that they were unschooled and ordinary men, but they could tell one thing, that they had been with Jesus. And from the day that God touched my life in the projects in Groton, Connecticut, I knew that I knew. Being on, you know, I mean, I was on heroin at 14 years old. I was selling crack to pregnant ladies at 15. Do you understand what I, this is real life, man. I knew from the moment Christ touched my life, it was it. It was it. My conversation was, if you're real, then reveal yourself to me. I don't know if you know who I am, by the way. I'll give the rest of my life to make you known. That's it. Just, I want to, is he real? And if he's real, I don't want a Sunday school Jesus. I don't want your little weak baby in the manger at Christmas. That's not who he is anymore. If he's real, I want him in all the power and authority. I want to read all the red words. I want to know everything he said. I want to live what he said I could live with. And I want to leave out everything he said I don't have to live with. And I watched the Lord take a troubled kid who never knew his dad because he killed people and wasn't around. And I was born basically, you know, my mom's deaf and crippled, really. But God would yet choose to take a hunger. I had a kid at 15. I dropped out of high school, man. You would have never called me to the ministry. I'm the least educated person in this room. But when it comes to God, it's a whole nother story, friends. We have seen tens of millions for the kingdom. We have seen millions of souls around the world. We have went to almost 200 nations. Only God can take somebody like that and somehow something's going to have to change this system. This church system that is satisfied. Something's going to have to break, because when you get cancer, I get the phone call. When your child dies, they call me, because we have seen the dead raised. Look, I'm a pastor. Don't get scared. I just planted a church in West Haven. Smile. You're being real weird. Look, either Jesus is who he said he is, or he's not. And I was thinking about it driving over here, you know. Everybody's like, man, you know, this person, you know, I knew I was ministering to a guy one time. I was about to die. I was on death row. He did some horrible things, And everybody was like so interested in what his final statement was going to be, you know? Oh, what is he going to say before he dies? I wonder what's going to come out of his mouth. I wonder what meal? Who cares what you eat? Are you going to be alive to recycle it? Like, who cares? But wouldn't you want to know what Jesus, the last thing that he said to you? Wouldn't that be important to you? You think about it, man. You don't think that Christ is that much. If he knows every hair on your head, maybe he put a little bit of thought into the final thing that he told you when he wrapped this thing up. Yeah. Think about it.
the final, his last request for you on earth. There's no more Jesus speaking anymore. It's his final words. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's a bunch of creatures up in here tonight. Come on. You know what I mean? He that believes and is baptized will be saved, and he that does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They'll cast out devils. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink deadly poison, it would not hurt them, which means you'll be protected. And they will lay hands on the sick. And the last words that came out of his mouth, and they will. You better believe you can cash that check, friends. It's a good one. So he didn't even say deaf ears. He didn't even give us the novelty of blind eyes or paraplegics. He said, look, you're going to lay hands on sick. We just go ahead and lump everything that is tormenting in your body by the devil as sick. And they're all going to recover. Wow. I mean, first it's going to get a little quiet. It's the last thing he told us when he left. King Herod wanted to kill Jesus. He said, go tell that fox I cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, and they recover. John the Baptist was in prison. Remember, he leapt in his womb, and him had that connection. John the Baptist, the one I baptized, I'm not worthy to wear sandals. I'm a voice crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. Well, John was in prison. And guess what? Jesus was living this life on this earth. John started getting bitter like a lot of people do in New England. Man, your response time's lagging too. Is there like coffee? When does coffee hour in Greenwich begin? So look, John the Baptist is in prison, and he started getting discouraged because one of the very promises of the Messiah is that you would release those in prison. So here he is in prison, only consumed with his own world. Come on, sounds like so many people we know. God is on the move. He's bitter about his own circle. And he asked his own disciples, go ask Jesus a question. What about John the Baptist? Are you the one or is there somebody else? What in the world? You glad I ain't Jesus? I'd have drop kicked him in prison, beat him down. You know what I mean? So they're asking Jesus. John, we're talking about John the Baptist. I'm not talking about John, the drunkard uncle in your family. Do you understand me? I'm talking about John the Baptist, who was wondering because he's bitter and old and he's stuck in a prison, wondering why his world isn't getting changed. And he said to Jesus, is there somebody else? Are you really the, after all he's seen, are you really the Messiah? Should I look for somebody else? You know what Jesus said? Go tell John the things that you see. The blind see, the lame leap, you know, the deaf hear and the dead are raised. That was his response to him. The Pharisees, man, I don't even believe you're real. There's no way you're valid. And Jesus says, don't even believe in me, but at least believe in the evidence of the miracles himself. What am I saying? He gave us this access so that we wouldn't live in lack on this earth. That your emotions would be healed. That your depression would be healed. That your anxiety. Dude, we're not supposed to live anxious as believers. It's not even God's anything. That we wouldn't live in fear. That we wouldn't live tormented. That we wouldn't live broke. Living in poverty. Or that we wouldn't be bound by our wealth and still be broke spiritually. And so this life, I wrote that my message is called A Demand for Faith. And I got greeted when I walked in and she was like, oh, my name's Faith. I said, of course it is. There's a demand for you. There's a lack of it on this earth. There's so few people today living for all that God said. Paul warned us that we shouldn't live with our consciences seared when we know the truth, he said in the book of Timothy, but we live seared. That means we know what our conviction should be, but we just live without even giving that side over. There is no gospel without power.
There is no Christianity that's put together and in control. It doesn't exist. It's what we people would prefer here, but it doesn't exist. The only hope for New England is the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is the demonstration of the power of God. There's no other hope whatsoever. Amen. And I can tell you that God the red flag for you would be serving under a visionary that has enough faith to expand the building, to do all these great things, and you just buckle in for a ride and live bound. I have a beautiful building. I promise you I do. It was one of the first 30 churches ever built in America, ever. Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield preached in our building. It was one of the first, it was the first building in New London. It's not even close. We actually closed on the building 2 years ago. They couldn't even find the document because it didn't exist. They had to dig deep in a crypt, and there was like a little written letter from like Johnny written to the first Ecclesiastical Society 286 years ago. In this building, I have the notes on the Great Awakening. Dude, look, I broke up the pews in the church, the pews. And I said to our church, anybody just want to, I'm talking about $400 pews, like, let me just do some work in the church. Our people were like oblivious. I said, look, I got 50, and if you don't take him, they're going to go around the world. Billy Graham calls me and takes one. Everybody you can think of in the faith has my bench. I mean, it's ridiculous. The guy that did War Room bought my bench. They went to Wales. They went to Reese Howell's Bible School, the largest church in Singapore, and every other Christian who's who in the zoo in America, I promise you this. Everybody. I mean, we could play the TBN game. They all own my bench. But there's a danger when other people are thirsting for the history that you sit on. That was good, actually. That was like, even a word play there. There was a lot of thought behind that sentence. So listen, I know I get buildings. 750-seat sanctuary, I get it. Everywhere I go, everybody cares about this dumb building. Everywhere I go, oh, you're built. Who cares about the dumb building? What's the point of the building? There's no point of a building. What the? Who cares? If Engaging Heaven Church isn't filled with fiery believers that are living God's best for their life and breaking through in the supernatural realm, then who cares about my building? Amen. Who? What is this? Who cares? What does this even matter? If we all die tonight, who cares about your building? I'll probably be the only guy to come in here and say this to you. I'm saying I get buildings. You couldn't build my church for $100 million. Do you understand what I'm saying? The insurance guy came in and said, what do you want to estimate? I said, really, God? Really? Seriously. Let's just start with, do you think anywhere on earth even has this size granite? Let's start with no. What do you want to insure the building? What are you going to insure the building for? You couldn't build it for $300 million. You just don't build buildings like that. What's a building? Yes, you're going to use it. Yes, God's going to fill it. Yes, powerful things are going to happen in the building. But if you don't realize that you're the building, that you are actually the temple, then what are we just worshiping stones? It makes zero sense to me. So I'm not, I'm not interested if Pastor Glenn has faith. He's proven that through ministry and serving God and how radical he is. And it's you that need to encounter God afresh. And I'm telling you tonight, people will be healed in this place. I'm telling you tonight, the fire of God's going to touch your body. And it's going to touch your life. And you will be given an invitation to step into a new realm of the supernatural. I can assure you of this. But it'll be an invitation. If we're looking for a good meeting, you're in the wrong place. What I'm after is not a meeting. I've preached too long. Like, I'm 37. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, Stu, the older I get, I'm just going to be the old guy with no filter. Don't bring me in here at 40. Lord Jesus, I hit everybody. Just the older I get, the less tolerant I become.
Do you find, like, I just gave up preaching for good meetings a long time ago. Like, I'm after something deeper. I'm after the 3 or 4 or 5 in this room that say, man, when you came, everything changed in my life. I made room for the anointing. I started seeing miracles in my life. I started getting peace back in my home. And my children had breakthrough. And I started living for the realm of the supernatural. That, to me, is like, thank you, Lord. I do meetings. You know, I just do meetings. It's like, no, let's build something greater here tonight and see breakthrough. Amen? Can you run to my Acura and get my rag? I'm a little warm. Turn me to Romans 15. Thanks, man. I want to read you a radical verse in verse 18. Romans 15, verse 18. If you got it, say, got it. Come on, 4 of you, quick here. For I won't dare to speak of any of the things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed. Say, and deed. Come on, we're talking about doing the stuff. In word and deed to make Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all over the place I have fully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to be in the passenger side, Chris, on the side. Fully preach the gospel of Jesus. Here's what's crazy about this. He said, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the gospel, I fully preached. I'm telling you that if Paul said, by praying from 11 to 12 every Wednesday, I fully preached, friends, all of you would be in. If Paul said, by wearing green every Friday, I have fully preached the gospel, you'd all be wearing green on Friday. If he said, by baking bread every Monday and eating it, you have fully preached, that'd be fun. We'd all have bread bakeries that are just open on Friday because we want to desperately fully preach the gospel. But that's not what he said. He said, no, it's going to be by mighty signs and wonders. So he basically says, if you want to fully preach the gospel, it's going to be something you can't do in your own strength. It's going to be something that you just can't do on the fly. We have to stop doing things that we can do in our own strength and trying to make it seem like it's a supernatural act. It's like we have a nickel. We tell everybody we're millionaires. We jump an inch off the ground. We, you know, tell everybody online we're flying. You're not flying. It's by mighty signs and wonders. So the way this works is there's a dimension of God available for you to those that are hungry, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be what? Well, let filled be the marker for how much of God you have. So when I constantly see empty everywhere I go, I know what you're not doing. So if being filled is our measure, then how full are we? Because we can have as much as we want of this thing. As much as we want. I'm not here because I'm special. I promise you this. I have nothing to offer you. Look, there's no plan B. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's not like I'm falling back on a career. This is my life. I would do it for free. I did it for most of my life. It's, you know, I mean, my wife and I, thank you, Chris. Can everybody say hi, Chris? Chris is a blessing. He's, I don't know, a Navy chief. Respect him. And these are all pastors with me. They're powerful men. Chad, my Lord, you wait. This guy's seen more miracles than anybody I've ever witnessed. I mean, it's just a blessing. You can't. Look, what makes you great is the Holy Spirit. I find myself in places with men that are worth hundreds of millions, men that handle billions of dollars in hedge funds, people that are the most famous people on the planet. I'm not in those places because I'm cool. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'll be in a room and I can see people. It's like,
who's who in the entertainment zoo or whatever. And God overnight will bring us in places that I'll just look at my wife and say, look, we're not here because we've done anything. I'm not in this room because I have anything to offer you, not because I'm the wealthiest 1% of the world. I'm in this room because I've touched heaven. That's it. Because when the lights go off and the award shows are over, these people are dying. And their money can't buy them freedom. So then they call us. And I don't want nothing from them. Because what I have is not about silver and gold. It's the name of Jesus. And we are living in a day. It's going to change. I get it. Right now, if the Holy Spirit was a stock, the thing bottomed out. I get it. You just wait a moment. It's going to completely change in this nation. I promise, it's going to completely change. This nation is absolutely going to change, and there will be a moment. You play this tape back in the archive and be like, man, that fat, bald-headed, tattooed dude from New London, everything he said made sense. Because we can't get what God wants to do accomplished with this current level of faith. We've maximized our current level of surrender. Where God wants to take you is a completely new level in your life. Where we are contending for the supernatural. Where we're not settling for less on this earth. And hope is being released. And faith is being released. And you start to watch God do crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. I got a call 2 Sundays ago. There was a guy in the service named Jeremy. And I was leaving. He was waiting for me, you know, by my car and by my Jeep. And he came out and he said, Pastor James, I just need to tell you something. I said, oh man, good to see you in church today. Da, 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 da. He said, I want to thank you so much for what you did for my life. And I said, oh, Jeremy, I didn't do anything, man. It was, you know, it was the Lord that touched you. And as I'm standing there and I get in my car and I watch him walk off, and he's not a perfect soul. I mean, the dude, if anything, is a little struggling. But I just began to look up to heaven and think, man, God's so faithful. I remember the day I went home. I'm talking about this year. I ain't telling you no glory story from 2012. I'm talking about this year, like 6 months ago. I was into this grilled cheese phase in my life. I just realized that butter was the secret all along. You know what I mean? I couldn't get it right. And then I'm like, oh, butter everything. And wow, it works. So I was like home, really excited to get like, it was like pumpernickel bread with cheddar. And it was like, oh, I'm ready to go for this. And I cooked it, buttered every side. The thing is like crispy. And I cut it and my mouth's watering like it is now. And right as I'm about to take the string broke, it was like a commercial. You know what I mean? And right as I'm about to, like, and I like my food hot. I mean, like, off, you know, if we go to hibachi, I'm the guy that the plate is cleaned as soon as they put it down. Where all these guys will wait for all the courses and start to nibble. No, dude, please. By the time you're cleaning the grill, I'm done. So I was really excited about this cheesy, delicious thing. And I picked it apart and my phone rings. I know, right? I was like, what do I do? And it was a pretty successful business owner in our area. And she called me on the phone. I knew of her. She blessed us. She helped do things and ran a really successful flooring company down on where we live. And she said, Jeremy's dead. I was actually still a little upset about the cheese, I can't lie. I put the sandwich down and I thought, I said, what? She said, I just got a phone call that Jeremy died, that he was I don't know what he was, driving like a moped in Ledyard, Connecticut, and he took a left and a truck came and just hit him. He was dead. Well, they're calling his mom saying, we lost him. We're trying to bring him back. But we just want to let you know it's not looking good. And he was just mangled, all this stuff. And so she called. She said, look, I didn't even, oh, no. Yeah, I think she got a call from somebody that saw it.
She didn't even get a call from, they just saw him on the ground, confirmed he was done, and they're life-starring him away. And then she calls me and goes, I didn't even call anybody. You're my first phone call. What do I do? Now, let me tell you something. There's nothing that's going to prepare you for this kind of stuff in life. There's no straight answer to this kind of stuff. And I had about 10 seconds to release something in her life that was gonna make a difference. And just telling a mom that just lost her son, well, I'm so sorry, it's not gonna work, dude. Because if it was your kid, you better just call me. Let me just tell you that. And I'm standing there and I just close my eyes. Because let me tell you something, I'm not at this moment, I'm not looking to have a relationship with Jesus. Do you understand what I'm telling you? I'm not wondering how to hear his voice, dude. I'm not concerned about his power. I've seen God do pretty much every miracle you can think of in most of the nations in the world, including this one. So there's no confusion about relationship status. And I close my eyes and I say, God, what are you saying right now? And I had a vision. I'm on the phone. You only have 5 seconds. And I had a vision of Jeremy laying down dead on the ground, and these chains of death were on, I mean, just covering his whole body was full of chains. And I saw a host of angels fly to him as he was down on that ground and rip those chains off of his body. We're getting somewhere. You know what I mean? We're warmer. And I said, look, Rebecca, let me tell you something right now. I said, I just had a vision. And I saw Jeremy laying there, and I said, look, we're going to pray this way. And I began to pray with her. And I cursed those chains of death, and I commanded him off his body. And I knew that God was going to touch him. And I said, look, she said, I got to find out where he is. I got to go see him. I said, well, can you just keep me posted? I'm praying. God gave us a word. Let's see what can happen. So she goes to the hospital. She calls me that night. She said, can you come in the morning? Basically, they had him on life support, but he was completely gone. His brain shot was bleeding and swollen and bruised. And they said, if I unplug this machine, he's not coming back. And if you want us to just wait this thing out, you're not even going to have a son. He's going to be a vegetable. And they literally tried to convince her that afternoon in Hartford Hospital, please let him go. He's done. And she's, I ain't letting him go nowhere until my pastor gets up here. And so the next morning I went. And we went, and it just, this crazy scene's there. And I go in the room, and, you know, here he is. I mean, just bruised, mangled everywhere. His body's intact, but you could just see his head swollen, and everything's blue and just bruised and hanging off. I mean, it was just a really bad scene. And he had a sheet over him, and his mother's sitting there, and all you hear is like the machine beeping, you know? I mean, it was like, you don't have no fun worship leaders singing about chains being broken. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is life. And I'm standing in the hospital, and his mom's looking at me, and I'm looking at Jeremy, and she says, what do you think? And she's like, are we going to make a call type thing? And I said, no, I'll tell you what I think. I'm not getting anything new, but I will tell you, God gave us a word yesterday, and I'm not letting that go. You're not unplugging this machine. I don't care what they say. I told you what God showed me. And we're not wondering if I hear from God. I'm not some flake that's, come on, man, waving a flag in my socks in the back. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't be weird. And I said, we're not undoing this because God gave us a word, and your son's coming back. And I prayed over him, and I prayed, all I could pray was the word that I had. Look, we have to be people that are possessed with a promise. And if you don't hear him like I did, then open this book, please. Do something for yourself. Open this book and allow the promises of God to take possession in your soul. So whatever needs you have, there's a promise waiting for you in that Bible. That's just how this thing works. And I prayed, and he stayed the same. And I said, you're not moving it. And his little girlfriend in the hall, I said, you're not touching him. God gave me a word. I don't care if you believe this stuff or not. You're not touching this kid.
And I said to his mom, if something changes, you tell me. Because God, you saw the vision I had. She said, yes, Pastor, I'm a tithe. So you let me know. Any change, good or bad, you tell me. She said, okay, I'll let you know. I never did get the sandwich. I think I was done with the sandwich. So that afternoon, she calls me. And she says, I get a phone call from her. I answer. I said, hey, what's up? And she said, Jeremy took a turn for the worse. I thought, worse? How worse do you get from this? And she said, we were sitting there in the hospital. And all I'm going to tell you is what happened. She said, I'm sitting there, and I noticed that the nurse had like Halloween socks or something. And all of a sudden, me and Michaela were sitting in the room with Jeremy. And he sits up. No lie. He sits up. He's in a co-induced life support. He's done. He sits up, looks at his mother, opens his eyes, and says, Mom, don't worry. They're here to help me. And he goes back into a coma. Now, look, I get in the moment here. Everything's perfect, and your spirit is right. 10 times out of 10, you're always going to get it wrong in that scenario because you're too confused. So you're going, duh, no, that's not how this thing works. 10 times out of 10, you're nuts. You are clueless. And she said, what's going on? I said, what do you mean what's going on? It's exactly what we want to hear happen. Who do you think they are that's helping him? Of course. These angels, he's confirming the word God gave me and told you they're here to help him. Oh, he had a seizure. That's what happened. He said it and then had a violent seizure and went back out, and that's what kind of scared her. I said, no, he's telling you it's going to be okay. Because they were just shocked that he talked. You know, the doctors are like, what? He didn't really say that. He's not possible. His brain couldn't compute. You know what I mean? 48 hours later, he checked out of there and went into a rehab facility. A week after that, he's home completely in his right mind. I mean, complete. It's not even close. Completely in his right mind. And so 2 weeks ago when he said, man, I just want to thank you, it all came back. And I thought, man, this is why we do what we do. There are few people on earth that can answer the torment of humanity but those that are filled with the Holy Spirit. People that are living every day sensitive to what God's called us to do. Living plugged into the source. We have to stay. Look, I got a phone charger everywhere I go. Do you understand? There's not a place I go. Now I have a phone charger that's with my charger. So like if I don't have a wall plug, I got something else that helps plug it in. You've got to stay plugged in. You've got to stay connected to the power source. Because I believe that you're going to get calls in the days ahead. I believe God wants you to be the ones in the days ahead to speak life in a situation. To believe God at his word. Jesus didn't even move till he had an encounter. We have to be the same way. We cannot complete an assignment with half the provision. The power of God was the provision that God prepared for us to live in and have. We can't operate in this life with half of that. You know, he told them in Luke 24, you don't leave Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power. We've got to be clothed with power as believers. You know, think about, you know, I was in Israel a couple weeks ago and I'm sitting here at the pool of Bethesda, you know, the lame man, you know, John 5, 38 years and the stirring of the waters and the Bible says that he was bitter because the angel would stir the waters when it would fill up with water. And the first one basically to jump in and touch the water got healed type thing. And he was upset that everybody jumped in before him and he didn't get healed and he's 38 years, whatever. And so he gets healed and everybody just rejoices. The spiritual climate we're in today, if he got healed, we'd be quizzing all the other ones that didn't get healed to want to know what it feels like to have Jesus pass you by. So we've almost left a culture of faith and provision to go to skepticism and religion. where everything's an angle and we're always kind of, well, what do you, well, there, what? And it's like that mentality is not going to ever receive from God, because you've been burnt so much by this world or hurt by dead church or religion, or, you know, even, you know, people that have been weird and fleshy or whatever barrenness you saw, doesn't mean that we hold that to the next person. The Bible says in Philippians that we've got to consider other better than ourselves, and we've got to learn to walk in love. Look, what God has did on the cross is going to empower you to see your family transformed, to see your children saved, to see your schools transformed. And everywhere you place your foot, God to give you that land. And to believe him at his word that he can do all things, that there's nothing too difficult for God. And we have got to learn to trust beyond our level of understanding. We can't, turn with me to John 6. I'm going to read this briefly, and then we're going to pray and minister to you, those that need a miracle in their body and do impartation tonight, that those that want it. But there's somewhere along the line we've been lied to about Christianity that it all has to make sense to us. That's ridiculous. How are you going to make sense on this earth with everything that God said and did? The Bible says that if all the things that Jesus did were recorded, there wouldn't be room enough to fill the volumes. But we try to get it in an app. It's not going to work, man. And in John chapter 6, we see a really controversial story here. Jesus just fed the 5,000, so there's about 13,000, right? Women, children. He just fed them. People are frustrated at Jesus. They don't quite get it. He is sitting there with multitudes. I'm going to read you the most worst church split that ever took place. This event was so bad that it said that disciples that walked with him left and they never came back. I'm just trying not to read you 100 verses. In John 6, 41, it says this. The Jews complained about him, John 6, 41, because he said, I am the bread that which has come down from heaven. Verse 35. So here he goes. He's starting to share with him. Verse 32. Most assuredly, I tell you, Moses did. He goes on and on. For the bread of God is he that comes down from heaven, gives life to the world. They said, Lord, give us this bread. Jesus said in verse 35, I am the bread of heaven. I'm the bread of life. We all can get that, right? That's not too controversial. He that comes to me will never hunger, and he that believes me will never thirst. But I tell you that have seen me, do not believe. All the fathers give me, come to me, and him that comes to me, I will by no means cast him out. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the will of the Father that sent me, that all he's given me, that I should lose nothing, but you should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. So he's talking. The Jews get angry in verse 41 because he said, I'm the bread of heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, who father and mother we know? How is it that you could even say you've come down from heaven? Look, most people are going to pigeonhole you into where they first saw you in their life. Wherever you made the entrance is where they're going to keep you at. Shed them. They're dangerous. Fill your life with people that are greater than you spiritually, that are seeing breakthrough where you want to be in your life. Come on. Amen. And then Jesus said, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Not that anyone has seen the Father except them. Verse 47, more, I tell you, he that believes in me will have everlasting life. Verse 448, just in case you were confused, I am the bread of life. Your fathers and mothers in the wilderness Your fathers ate the man in the wilderness and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, they'll live forever. And the bread that I give them is my flesh, for I will give them life to the world. And then it started getting weird. The Jews looked at themselves and said, how in the world is this dude going to give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said, he's not backing up. I said to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Look, that was straight up weird. I get that you've been churched and 2,000 years later you can figure this out. That's bizarre. The dude says, I'm the bread of life. We're like, chill, I'm in. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. They're like, oh, this is getting weird. And then they're like, how could you say eat my flesh? And then he went in further and said, well, drink my blood too. For my flesh is food indeed, verse 55, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he's not stopping. Abides in me and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, I live because of my Father. He who feeds me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate, not earthly bread, because they're dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Wow. He's alive. Think about, but I'm saying when he's saying it, he's alive. He's not telling them to straight up go to his arm and be like, arr, arr, arr. This is what they think he's talking about. And here's proof. We're talking about the disciples. Listen to me. Say disciples. He prayed 12 hours for these people, okay? He fasted and prayed with them. He showed them the miracle. He walked with them 3.5 years. If you're ever closer to Jesus, this is the person to be as a disciple. What I just read you, they couldn't handle. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, many of his disciples said, this is hard. Who could understand it? When Jesus knew himself that disciples were complaining, he said to them, does this offend you? I love this. He would be kicked out of churches for talking like this. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the spirit that gives life and the flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and their life. Verse 64, some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning there would be people that wouldn't. He said, therefore, I've told you that no one can come unless it has been granted for him to by my Father. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Can you imagine? You want to talk about peer pressure? There's 70,000 people because miracles broke out. He fed 13. The crowds are growing. All the disciples, everybody's there. There's at least tens of thousands. And they all left. Come on now. Come on. If your best friend leaves church, you're wondering if God's calling you out. Don't be weird. And you're going to tell me if tens of thousands of people walk away from Jesus, you're going to be the one to be like, nah, he's good. What? It was bizarre. He's in the flesh telling you, eat me, drink my blood, chew on my arm. I mean, it's so bizarre. I get that you're privy to the full picture, but that doesn't negate the truth of the text. It was straight up crazy. And they all left him. And then Jesus looks to the 12. What am I talking about? We want Christianity that we can control. We want doctrine that we can safely believe. But the minute God challenges us with something, we like just reject it. And I'm telling you that God wants you to trust him beyond your level of understanding. And God wants you to believe him at his word despite the lack that you've been told or seen or your family has demonstrated. And Jesus looked to the tens of thousands are gone. There's like 12 left. He looked at these dudes and said, do you want to go also? my dude, this is like my favorite leader right here. That is, are you kidding? Please, if this was modern day Christianity, I'd be writing letters to those 12 and giving them gifts and begging them not to leave and giving them positions so they're secure. You live in New England. Don't look at me like this, dude. Come on. He said, do you want to go away? And here's Peter. And this should be your attitude. He said, Lord, where are we going? You have the words of life. And I've just come to believe to know that you're the Christ. And Jesus said, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil? And he spoke of Judas. So he looks at Peter. Everybody's gone. You don't think the enemy was tempting them? And he says, do you want to leave? And Peter basically says, you know what? I don't get it either, man. But your words, when you speak, I come alive inside. I just know that closer to you, everything's better. And in this life in Christianity, closer to him, whether you believe it or not, whether it's far stretched for you to think of raising the dead, whether you can even comprehend the things I'm telling you, closer to him is better. And in this world we live in you little put together New England people and want everything in control and everything in front of you and all your ducks in a row and make sure you look the best, it's going to be shattered. Your glass house will be shattered. Because the hardest people to get through are the ones that don't think they have a need. Which I'm talking about you. Some of you, you know what I mean? But the most powerful people are those that can have a need, shut out all the voices, and still depend on him. And in the middle of everything he's done, say, God, it's you. I need you. I need to hear from you. I need, you know, we have people that manage $10 billion worth of hedge funds. All he does is want to hear from God and minister, I mean, to the real wealthy, not like entertainment wealthy. Like these guys make $3 and $4 billion a year, and they're a mess. And he prays in the spirit and says, God, gives me open doors. And he's at these galas with the wealthiest men on the planet, and God gives him words to see these men broken. It's every moment, every day, every step. It's with his presence and with his Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, put the green light on and just say, I'm in. And I want you to challenge me beyond my level of understanding. And I want you to grow inside of me your wisdom and your revelation and your power and your might, that we would begin to walk exactly as he's called us to live on this earth with nothing missing and nothing broken. Let's stand. We're going to pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This city has a demand for faith. This region, New England, has a demand for faith. And I believe it's when you and I say yes that we can see God do the impossible. You were born for miracles. God has given you a thirst for the supernatural. It's embedded in every single person. And whether I'm in Beverly Hills, which I've been so many times, or I've been in crack houses where I'm far more comfortable, there's a need for this. There's every one of us have been embedded a desire for the supernatural. And it's our willingness to say yes that I believe God's going to be able to break through. So can we pray? And in a moment, look, if you need a healing in your body, we want to pray for you. I mean, gosh, everywhere we go, every service, people get healed. Major miracles. There's nothing too difficult for God. So we're going to, in a moment, if you really need a healing in your body, and I mean, if you're checking right now for a headache, I'm not talking to you. I mean, you really need a miracle. Like, you're just no doubt, I need a healing from the Lord, then we want to pray for you in a moment. But I want to just pray that God would begin to give you a hunger for him. that we would begin to have a greater access into the supernatural realm, that our thirst for God would increase, that we would begin to find, you know, one of the greatest things we need for faith to be released is a need. And we're taught that if you have a need, it's a sign of weakness. I'm telling you, it's the opposite. If you have a need, it's the sign for God to break through. T.D. Jakes told me one time he raised $43 million for his building in Dallas. It was like a crack house. $43 million. And he said, the worst mistake I ever made was stopping after the building was paid off. Because people are moved by a need. So when there was a need, people rose up and gave. When he stopped having a vision, the businessmen left and people just started dying off in this big congregation. I'm saying that to break it down into your life. Sickness is a need that God can fill. Healing, loneliness, anxiety, whatever it is we struggle with. When we have needs, it's actually when we have dreams and visions and desires. It's putting something in front of God. It's you know, it's 2 Kings 3. It's digging ditches. There's three armies. They were losing a battle and they needed rain to feed the men and water the crops. And God says, dig a ditch. And they're like, well, I'm not going to dig a ditch. I have no energy left. You want me to dig a ditch? And he said, oh, by the way, I'm gonna bring rain after you dig a ditch, and it's not going to come by rain. But we live in a day where we don't want to do the work first. We don't want to build a need for God to fill. We'd rather him just do something. And I'm telling you, it's time to dig a ditch. Come up with a dream or a need or something in your life that God can begin to breathe on. Something on the inside of you that says, God, in this area of my life, I want more. In this area of my life, I want to see mountains moved. And when we dig those ditches, God will begin to fill every need. I promise you, needs attract heaven. So, Father, tonight I thank you for your presence. God, tonight I thank you for the gift of faith in this place. And Lord, I just thank you that the hungry are being stirred again. Lord, I declare in this place breakthrough. God, I declare in this place supernatural access. God, boldness in the name of Jesus, that we would step in a new measure of faith, that we would step into the new dimension of the supernatural. God, I thank you that you're calling this place higher. And I thank you for pastors that are visionaries. But God, I pray that they would become visionaries. That their faith would be lifted in the name of Jesus. God, I pray a greater power and a greater demonstration of fire, Father. Lord, I thank you in the name of Jesus for fire. Lord, we release a supernatural power. In the name of Jesus, we release it. Father, we release supernatural power. Now, in Jesus' name. Come on, look to heaven. We release it. Now, in the name of Jesus. Supernatural power, we release it. In the name of Jesus. Now, we release it, God. I declare breakthrough. I declare breakthrough. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We release it. Fire, we release it in Jesus' name. I declare, come on, look to heaven. Come on, this is not a trick here. God's trying to touch you in this meeting. I'm not going to get to everybody in this building, so you need to cry out to heaven. Father, in the name of Jesus, we raise, lift your hands. In the mighty name of Jesus, I release power in this place. I release your fire in this place. I release your authority in this place. Now, in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, we take it. We take it. We take it. Greater fire, greater boldness, greater authority. We receive it for all that you're calling us to do.